ways. That's what it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, we're Christians. Hey, if you're a Christian, say amen. Okay, that's you. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, that's revival. That's coming alive. That's renewed. Remember when you got saved and it was so precious and reading the Bible, you had this insatiable hunger for the word and you would pray and you'd come to church, you'd be excited and it'd be like, boof, it's over. And you're like, what happened? I thought, you know, it's like you want more and more and sometimes we just sort of, it cools off. And revival is a time where we let God ignite that fire in our heart again. But one of the things that's necessary for revival is a cleansing, a cleansed heart. That's what Solomon was talking about in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you're taking notes, is that if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And so a cleansing needs to happen. And in Psalm 51, David wrote this psalm. If you found Psalm 51, say amen. Let's read a little bit of it, why don't we? I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the evens. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It's an incredible moment in David's life when God gave him and inspired him to write this psalm. As we focus in on it today, I'll give you the backstory leading up to this, but why don't we take a minute and let's just engage with our Savior in prayer. Our Father and our God, we love you. And we thank you, God, that we, as your children, can come before you at any time, anywhere, and we can restore whatever fellowship has been hindered by our sin. How we make mistakes every single day. You've never asked us for perfection, but you've shown us the right path and the right way through your word. And when we stray, when we sin, when we fall short, we can come before you and admit and confess and be restored in fellowship. And Father, today, as we look at the cleansing psalm of David, help us to lead us, guide us, draw us ever so close. Revive within our heart, Father, that joy we had on the day we were saved. And Father, may we be able to tell it to others. If there's one among us who's lost, who's not sure any of this is real, God, we ask that you draw them close, convince them of their need of a Savior, convict them of their sin, and lead them. To confess, repent, and believe as we have, and to have that joy that comes from salvation. We ask all this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, the background of this, Psalm 51, as you know, is the story of David and Bathsheba. If you don't know that, you'll find it in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. David, a man, a great king, the greatest king Israel ever had, and militarily, the man ruled the world through his military might. But at the time when kings go to war, he decided he'd stay home. And that was his first sin. He wasn't where he was supposed to be doing what he was supposed to do. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, well, a lot of us can avoid problems if we just be where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Because when he wasn't where he was supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. A beautiful woman bathing on the top of her house. See, they didn't have patios. So in the evening, they go up on the roof of their house, and it was like a patio. And he had his house up high on the hill, so he could overlook the city. She obviously didn't realize it because none of her neighbors could see, but he could, and he lusted. And he was a grown man in his own right. He wasn't a child. And so his next sin was adultery. He called Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to the castle or to the palace. And then he ended up having an affair with her. And then he not only took Uriah's wife, he also took Uriah's life. Because he tried to cover it up by getting Uriah to come home from the battle under the guise of giving a battle report. And then said, well, why don't you go down to your house and spend a little time with your wife before you head back to there, thinking he could cover it up. But Uriah had integrity and wouldn't. So David sent him back with his own dense sentence in a sealed envelope, sealed message to the general saying, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and when the arrows start to fly, y'all back up from him and let him die. He took Uriah's wife, he took Uriah's life, and he tried to cover up the affair for the better part of a year. But verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11 says this thing that he had done displeased the Lord. Now, as you know, in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan the prophet, the preacher, shows up and tells David a story about how a rich man with lands and flocks and herds and had a friend come visit with him. But rather than taking one of his own flock, he went to this little poor man's house and took his only one baby lamb and butchered it to feed his friend. And David got angry and said, that man shall surely die and he'll repay fourfold. And that's when David said, thou art the man. Pointed at him and said, you're it, buddy. I gave you everything, but you took Uriah's wife and tried to hide it. And as I said, no man is immune to lust. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you think to yourself, well, what started off as innocence. No. It started off as sin and ended in death is what it did. And that's what it says in James 1. Let no man say he is tempted when he is tempted. I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. You know, you and I are our own worst enemy. And David was no stranger to this. And it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The downward spiral of David's behavior ended in the death of Uriah, the death of the newborn baby, and the death of Absalom and Amnon, and the desolation of his daughter. In all of this, David then is led by God to a place of confession and repentance. And this morning, I want to go over this spiritual cleansing, because nothing brings joy to the heart of a Christian like being clean with God. Not cleaner, clean. Walking out going, you know, me and God are at one. The most miserable person you'll find in this world is a backslidden Christian who won't come clean about their sin with the Lord. David starts off, have mercy upon me. Look, mercy and grace are two different things. People use them as synonyms, and they're not. Mercy is you not actually getting what you actually do deserve. You know what I'm talking about. You use Waze. How many of you use Waze? Don't you love it when they say 3.3 miles, there's a hidden policeman up here on the right. Don't you appreciate that? I appreciate that, right? Huh? You be flying down the parkway, and there's Fairfax County's finest sitting in the weeds. And he got you. But instead of coming out, he goes, slow down. I was coming into Ruidoso, New Mexico one night from Roswell, New Mexico, coming down into that beautiful, beautiful town up there in the high, it's the Apache land up there with the beautiful forest. And right as I was coming into town, the lights started to roll. And then pointed at me, and I went on, but he shut them off. I should have got a ticket. He gave me mercy. See, grace is you getting something you could never earn. So David is not asking for grace. David is asking for mercy because he knows he is guilty. I did this. I deserve it. I broke 3 out of the 10 commandments. I've messed up so big, God would be justified by killing me. And he knew it because the Old Testament law had no way, no sacrifice to put off the sin of adultery or murder. There was no sacrifice. There was no listing in Leviticus. You just die. They put you to death. And so David was praying here not to get re-saved. David was a believer. He was looking forward in time to the Messiah that would come. And he was placing all his faith and trust that the Messiah would come that would take away his sin. You and I, we look backwards in time at the Messiah that came and took away our sin. So David got saved just like you and I get saved. He was looking forward to the one that would come. He's not asking God to re-save him. He's asking God to restore the fellowship that David broke when he sinned. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, not because I'm so good, but according to thy loving kindness, because I know you love me, and according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy. Oh, God's mercies are new every morning. That's what Lamentations 3 says, that it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's only because God is merciful. God doesn't just go, all right, I'm done. How many people in your life have you said that about? Look, I'm done. I'm out of the... there's this thing my daughter-in-law taught me. I'm out of the chat. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm out the chat. I'm done. Take me out of the take me off this text string. Why? Because somebody has done something. They've crossed the line. They've done something to you. And you're like, that's it. I'm out. Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? God's mercies are everlasting. He will forgive. But David, a saved man who's fallen into the depths of sin, he was guilty, he knew it, he humbled himself, and David requested. Now look at that in verse number 2. He says, wash me thoroughly. I love that. But he says, according to thy loving kindness, verse 1, and thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh God, please, please wipe them away. Wipe away the record of my sin. Let us be at one with each other, oh God. David's request is based on God's mercy. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God is merciful. Can I get an amen? Amen? Why don't we take a moment and pray, all of us, and thank God for his mercy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the moment you throw yourself on the Lord's mercy, recognizing that Christ died for your sins. You need to pray something like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell, but I believe you died for me. I believe you paid the penalty of my sin on the cross and rose 3 days later. I'm placing my faith and trust in you alone. Forgive me, please. Christian, can you take a minute and just pray and thank God for his mercy? Thank God that he's not giving you what you rightfully deserve. Just take a minute and let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy. We are just sinners saved by grace. And it's not of ourselves. It was a gift you gave. If someone here today, Father's not sure heaven's their home, may they pray and receive you now because of your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, isn't it good? Then David confesses his need for cleansing. Look at verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Oh, sin stains us, brothers and sisters. David understood this. He knew that our sin stains us. And David's sin, it made him dirty and defiled. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You're fooling yourself, is what John was saying in the New Testament. In John, 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We're making God a liar when you say you're not a sinner, when you don't need his mercy, you don't need his grace. So David requested to God to make him clean once again. See, our only hope as Christians is the blood of Christ. We sin. Remember that song? What can wash away my sin? I got saved October 9th, 1990. That was the night I bent my knee and I said, God, it's me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe you died and rose again. And from that day forward, I've been trusting the blood to wash away my sins. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We can restore our fellowship. As a believer, we can't lose our salvation, but we can break fellowship with God. Just like when your child disobeys you, you're not really happy with them. They're still your kid, though, and who they are is separate from what they've done, but you're not getting along. I love you, but I don't really like you right now. Huh? You ever think about that? If you haven't, Judge, you just wait. Right? And God does that. And we can be restored in that sweet fellowship with God if we'll admit. And I love what David says here in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Let's pray for a second. Won't you ask God to do the same? Won't you pray verse 10? Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew that right spirit within me. I'm sorry I've sinned and that my sin hurts you and I love you. Won't you just take a second and talk to God? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, Father, that we can come and be restored in our fellowship. Thank you, God, that as we express our sorrow for our sin and say we're sorry, you wipe away the sin. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. And we claim that verse today. God, create in us a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So David confesses not only his need for cleansing, but his need for forgiveness. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The word acknowledge means that David is agreeing with God. See, that's what confession is. Confession is not you confessing things to me. It's you going to God and agreeing with God how sinful our sin really is. See, that's a hard part. That's hard sometimes. Because, you know, you and I live, we live around folks that don't know him or that blaspheme him and just have no use for him. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as them. Or we make some justification in our heart as to why our sin is not as bad as theirs. And when your kids do that, how do you feel about that? No. Right? That's right, right? We all like, no, you sin. No, the punishment's still coming, right? And what is it you're looking for? I'm sorry. You're looking for them to confess. I know one time my wife came home and she had bought some statue at some secondhand shop. And she was vacuuming and she bumped it and it all fell apart. But up until she bumped it, it looked like nobody had broke it. See, somebody had broke it and they were hiding it. Because they put it all back together and they just hoped gravity would hold it there. She decided she'd get the vacuum out, and she started going at it, and boom, it just came apart. And she's like, so she lined them all up. We have ways of making you talk, you know, and she lines them up, and she starts going through the looking for someone to explain who broke it. Why? Because until that time, you're not right with them. They're hiding sin or trying to hide sin. And the truth is, David couldn't hide from it. It says here, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David tried to run from it. David tried to hide it. But the ever-present conviction of the Holy Spirit in his life was like a weight on him constantly. That's what it says in Psalm 32 and verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I mean, the most miserable person you'll meet is a backslidden Christian trying to hide from their pride. David found forgiveness by openly admitting his many sins. And when we're willing to agree with God how sinful our sin is, he forgives us and cleanses us. Verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wait a minute, I thought he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. Well, yes, he did, but ultimately every transgression is a defiance against God himself. He broke 3 out of the 10 commandments. Do you want to be free from the guilt today? Do you want to be free? Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, the true evil of sin is its defiance of God. Every sin we've ever committed is an act of defiance. And we forget who it is we're actually sinning against. The offended party in this relationship is our holy God. Why? Because be holy. Why? Because I'm holy, he says in 1 Peter 1:16. I've done this evil in thy sight, David said. Oh, the rest of the world, rest of the country didn't know. He had hid it from the majority of the people. Maybe a few servants knew from the household, but the bulk of the people didn't know. But it was done obviously and openly in the sight of God. Have you ever messed up and then realized somebody was watching? And then you get this flood of embarrassment. Huh? How many of you have fallen down this week and jumped right back up and went? Anybody got their phone out? Huh? Man, I'll walk up to the door and I'll ring the doorbell and I'll hear, it's a preacher. And all of a sudden, there's this flurry and you'll hear Febreze being sprayed everywhere. And they come to the door and they're embarrassed. That wasn't the intention for me coming over. Or I'll walk up to the house and I'll hear yelling and screaming. And if I ring the doorbell, I know it's going to shame them because I'm there. Many times I just walk away. But who am I to judge? It's not like I've never gotten angry or yelled. I mean, we're all sinners. But everything we do is in the full sight of our God, whether anybody else sees or not, he does. Verse 4 says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Oh God, you caught me red-handed. You caught me. There's no hiding it. There's no denying it. And I knew I'm guilty of death. See, the marks of true repentance is agreeing with God of how sinful our sin really is. Because in the eyes of God, even the littlest things you and I would consider as passable sins are enough to keep someone out of heaven if they've never trusted Jesus to cover them all. See, the blood of Christ covers our past, present, and future sin. All of our sin was future to him, and all of our sin was placed upon him. And he paid the penalty for all of our sin. And that's why he can say he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But do you understand, even the things that we've become accustomed to in our life are still sin in the eyes of God. The other mark of true repentance is not just sorrow for it, but a forsaking. So Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, man-made religion, they substitute the idea of forsaking, turning and never going back to like New Year's resolutions. Well, we'll just resolve to do different next time. And you know, you say, well, I've got this sin that keeps coming back. I understand that. But what's your heart like? If your heart is sorrowful, even though you're struggling with something, you're on good standing with God rather than being proud and going, well, look at me. I'm not like them. You should be happy. I might get used to say that. Well, I come home. I go, what's this D, dude, what is this D on your report card? And they'd be like, yeah, but I got an A in PE. You're never happy. That's what they say to me. And I'm like, yeah, everybody gets an A and P if they just show up and do right. Just try and have a good attitude and be a good sportsman. You're going to get an A. But what's this? Oh, you're never happy. Do you do that to God? You know, I got this, this, and this doing really well in my life. Don't look back here. I'm none of this. I don't want you to talk about none of this. Look, it's about your heart. I know folks who are struggling with addictions, but their heart is broken about it. They're right with the Lord. They get off their knees and apologize, but they know that it's just something that they have yet to get victory over, but their heart's right about it. They know they need victory, and they want it, and even though they're struggling, their heart's right about it, rather than proud. What is it you and God need to talk about today? You don't need to talk to me, but what is it you and God need to talk about? What do you need to come clean about with God? See, forgiveness is ours to claim if we'll be honest with God. To admit our failures as sin. Don't admit them as weaknesses. They're sin. Acknowledge the wrongdoings as willful defiance and accept responsibility. As God's Spirit prompts you, I want you to be specific when you talk to God. If you, what do you mean by willful defiance? The Bible calls it presumptuous sin, sins you think you deserve to be able to do. Sins done in ignorance, like sins of the youth, Psalm 25 talks about. How about sins of the mouth, Psalm 59, that hateful and foul speech? And how about those secret sins only you and God know about? Whatever God brings up, or what about those besetting sins, those well-worn paths? Let's take a moment and pray right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I'm sorry. And that's how it needs to be. We need to recognize it is sinful and it's against him. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I know that my sin hurts your heart. Please forgive me. I know that your blood covers my sin and my sin hurts you. Forgive me. By grace, God, give me the ability to live purely. thank you for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my daily life. I'm committing now that throughout the day, as you bring things up, I will resolve them with you by repentance and confession. Thank you for being a God who loves me more than my worst day. In Jesus' name, amen. See, David confessed his need for cleansing, for forgiveness. He confessed his need for truth. Look at verse 6. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." He knew. God didn't want just outward piety. He don't care what you look like. He wants your heart. He doesn't care how you dress it up on the outside, because the outside's, only man can see that. But God sees all the way down into the recesses of our hearts. David knew God wanted an inner purity. And the very basis of all sin is deception. It's us believing a lie about him and his word. Verse 6 says, "And in hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He acknowledged that God was trying to teach him something through this. Preacherisms. Somebody posted that the other day on Facebook. What is your favorite preacherism? And mine is the fact that if experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. That's what my preacher used to say. David was learning a lesson in the middle of his mess. He was learning. God was trying to teach him something. He believed a lie of Satan. I can stay home. They got this. That's why I hired them. I don't need me. I don't need to be where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And when he saw what he shouldn't have seen, he should have swiped it away. He should have cast it down. Every imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He should have swiped it away and went, "No, I'm not going to look at that again. That's none of my business. She's bathing. I don't need that in my head." Gentlemen, you're a fool if you think you can play with porn and get away and it not affect you. Okay, only I believe that. That's why, thank you, brother. You need to swipe that. Listen, you don't need to be looking at that. You see something you shouldn't see. A lady's indisposed. She's doing something. She falls down. You don't need to be looking at that. You need to just, put that out of your head. Verse 8, David confessed his need for healing. Verse 10, verse 8, "Hear me, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Sin may offer brief pleasure, but it ultimately robs us of lasting joy. That's what we're going to see here in a minute. I mean, it seems enjoyable for the moment, but it left David in deep guilt and inner torment. He ended up losing 4 children and the kingdom. He never regained his former honor. In Psalm 32 and verse 3, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He felt old and wore out trying to carry the guilt of his sin. If he'd have just repented and confessed, God would have restored him and he would have been right with God and he'd been free from that guilt. He felt the misery of being a believer out of fellowship with God. Are you feeling the misery today of being a believer out of fellowship with God? Verse 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Don't look on them, God. Please wipe them clean." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit." I need this. Verse 10, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He's not losing his salvation. He's lost his joy. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is a outward circumstantial function. If things are going right, I can be happy. Joy is an inward function of the heart. It's an inside job, an inside circumstance. And that's why you can be in terrible circumstances outwardly, but yet have inner joy because of who we belong to and being right with him. Sin cannot remove your salvation, but it will remove your joy. One of the byproducts of unconfessed, unrepented sin is misery and despair. Christians do get depressed. It's real. Christians do take their lives. Sometimes it's chemical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's others. I've got friends that sin has robbed them of their joy. There's no long-term happiness. And David is pleading, "Oh, restore it." Please wipe me clean, wash me clean. And he talks about purging with hyssop. That's where they took that weed and dipped it in the blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel of the house at Passover. This is how they sprinkled the blood for the atonement on the Day of Atonement on the altar to put their sin off. He's like, please sprinkle me with that blood again. Wash me clean. Restore my joy. David wrote of this in Psalm 16, how that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. In Psalm 32, David said of the joy of having his sins forgiven. In Psalm 35, he wrote of the joy of his salvation. In Psalm 42, he talked about how it was joyful to come to the house of God because he was right with God. You know, I see some folks come to church and it's like they're being dragged to church. There's no joy there. They're here for other reasons. They're here to keep make their spouse be quiet, or they're doing it to keep their parents happy. And there's no joy in that. But to a child of God who's right with the Lord, church is awesome. We come in and we sing God's praises, and the words remind us of his greatness and his goodness and his majesty and his holiness and his love that never ends and his grace that is immeasurable and his mercy that can't be wore out. It's just a joy to be in the house of God. And David knew, and that's what he wanted. Verse 12, it says, and uphold me by thy free spirit. God forgave David. He cleansed him. He renewed a right spirit in him and restored the joy of his salvation. But David was a broken man, wounded by the effects of his sin. So part of his prayer did focus on rejoicing in verse 8 and renewal in verse 10, but restoration was his focus. I want to be back where I was, Lord, with you. I want to be right with you. Remember what it was like that when you first got saved? When you first realized that God knew what kind of a sinner you were and still loved you and accepted you the way you are and cleansed you, and you got up off your knees excited because now your heaven is your home and God has prepared a place for you and your sin has been wiped clean and you and God are at one. Remember those days when you'd read the Bible and you'd have this insatiable hunger and church was exciting and prayer time wasn't that big of an imposition? Remember how it once was? See, revival is the work God does when we allow him to in our heart, that brings us back to that place where we're renewed and revived, brought to life again. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want you to think back to the day you were saved. I want you to think back to that time when you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven by being good, that no religious ceremony or ritual was going to save you, and you cast yourself upon the mercy of God, claiming the blood and the resurrection for your sins. Remember what it was like? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to take a second. I want you to pray right now. And I want you to ask God to do it again, to make it like it was. Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Just take a second and pray. Our Father and our God, I remember the day. I've never forgotten it. I remember where I was. And what I said, and what you did. And Father, I beg you, as we've confessed our sin today, as we've come to you in this message, in times of prayer, and asked for renewal, I ask God now you would renew every heart in here that knows you as their Savior. That they would draw ever so close and feel your presence right now as you bring them at one with you again in perfect fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. David also confessed his need for freedom. Look at verse 14. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. He knew he was guilty of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. That's why he said in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. David's life was haunted by guilt like a nasty hangover. And some of you may be plagued like that today because you don't realize that God actually does forgive you. And he forgets. He wills the memory of your sin out of his mind. As you ask him to forgive you, he cleanses you and chooses not to remember your sin ever again. He forgives and forgets. And because you have a hard time forgiving and forgetting, you think God does, but that's not true. I meet a lot of people like this. They just can't get over the fact that God would actually forgive them and forget about it. They carry this load of guilt that they were never meant to carry. And they think just because they can't, somehow God can't. But it says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Let me explain how salvation works. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. David sought relief and release from that miserable condition. Psalm 130 and verse 3, if thou, Lord, should markest iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Do you understand that if God were to remember yours, none of us could ever make it. None of us ever could if God didn't choose to forgive you and to cleanse you and to forget. He really does. Whether you can remember, whether you forget or not, whether your family or friends ever forget your sin, God does. He chooses to. I think it's time. Maybe you should be relieved of that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to claim this promise for yourself right now. I want you to go to God and I want you to claim His promise that your past is your past. It's over. It's gone. I want you to claim God's promise today that this is the first day of the rest of your life in Christ. I want you to declare the truth in prayer, and then I want you to praise God that He not only forgave you, He has forgotten it and remembers it no more. Won't you take a moment and just praise Him that He has cleansed you from all sin. Thank you, God. Even though I and others can't seem to forget my sin, I know You do. If I'll just come to You with the right attitude and say, God, I'm sorry. This sin was against You. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Oh, God, I know that as we come to You, You forgive us and cleanse us. Let us not carry that weight anymore, Father. Relieve us of it and restore that beautiful fellowship You have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. David also confessed his need of praise. Look at verse number 14. It says, my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. And then he says, this is how I'm going to demonstrate it, Lord. Here's how I'm going to demonstrate my praise for Your forgiveness. Look at verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. No one is more thrilled to tell a sinner how to be saved than someone who's been saved. No one is more excited about telling people about how they can walk with God in unity and purity except somebody who's doing it now. In Psalm 32 and verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, that word blessed means happy, full, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Thank You, Lord, for the cleansing and forgiveness that You grant us. Can you say that from your heart? Can you say that from your heart? Let's stand together right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask our Miss Mix to come. And every head bowed, every eye closed. David recognized his need for mercy, his need for cleansing, his need for forgiveness. Every head bowed, every eye closed, he recognized his need for healing and freedom and praise and for truth. In the next few moments, won't you take some time and won't you talk to God? All He really wants is your heart. Won't you turn to Him? Agree with Him. Ask Him to forgive you based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, this is your opportunity to not only be forgiven, but to have eternal life and a home in heaven and to be a child of God for all eternity, to not only escape hell, but to obtain heaven. This is your opportunity right now. Will you agree with God about your sin? Will you confess your belief that Jesus died and rose again and that His blood was payment for your sin? Will you put your faith and trust on Him? Will you call out to Him and ask Him to save you and believe? Because the Bible says you will be saved. Christian, you're here today. You have need. We all have need to be cleansed. Won't you pray? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, as the music plays, Father, let us take this time to commune with you. Put your finger upon the area of our life that needs to be confessed and repented of. Put your finger upon us, Father, the place that is keeping us from having that sweet, sweet fellowship and communion with you, Father, that we might be right with you, that we might rise from this moment afresh and renewed, because you offer it freely. And so, Father, in the next few moments, as they pray, meet with each person, guide each heart and soul, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's no magic in this carpet up here, but if you'll come and meet with God, you'll find forgiveness, relief, and freedom if you'll come. Pastor Norm.
I see shattered. You see.
Today is the day. Now is the time. Forgiveness is freely offered. Let's take a moment to thank God for his graciousness towards us. If you want someone to pray with you, they're here up front. Mistake too big, no sin too large.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me.
Forgiveness freely offered to us all.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest.
Still people praying. Don't be afraid to step out.
There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the way that you're working in our lives. And Lord, help us to cling to you this week. Lord, your mercy, your forgiveness. Lord, you are our all in all. We praise you for your goodness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.